Judaizers, group of people who came in, Jews who came in and said, you know what, you need to fall back under the old covenant system. They came in. They wanted them to start following the law. They said, Jesus is fine, Christ is fine, but you need to follow this religious system that we've had for thousands of years. And so the writer is seeking to help the people understand that the old covenant has been replaced with the new covenant. The old covenant has gone to the side. The new covenant has emerged. How Jesus spoke before, now he speaks differently in his son. So what he's talked about so far, he is focusing on the tenets of that old covenant. The first one being the prophets, the fact that the prophets were so important under the old covenant. That's how people found out what God said. God told the prophets spoke in many times, various ways. But now he speaks totally and completely through his son. The whole truth is in his son at one time, at one point. So he is far superior, and we went through all the ways there where he is superior. But now we're looking at his superiority over the angels, the fact that he has a better name, the name Son. He will be worshipped by angels. He created the angels, and he assigns them. We've looked at all of that. We've looked at last week the fact that he is deity. The angels are not. The fact that God the Father called him God, called the Son God, the God, with a definite article. His kingliness, he has a throne, a scepter, he was anointed. So all of these things point to his kingly position, you can say. And the angels didn't have any of this. Well, we're going to go on. Going to look at a couple more ways. Going to look at his existence and his place. The first thing we'll look at is his existence. This fact that he is superior to the angels because of his existence. Start in verse 10. This actually comes from Psalm chapter 102. Verses 25 to 27. Again, he is taking out of the Old Covenant, out of the Old Testament, and he has proven his point. Now, he's doing that because the Judaizers here were trying to get them back under that. Get them to follow the law. Get them under the precepts or the concepts of the Old Covenant. So he's taking what they would have loved, the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, he's taking that and he's proving that the new is better, the new covenant. He says in verse 10, And by the way, that is a very important and there, because it points back to verses 8 and 9. It points back to verse 8 where it says, of the Son, he says. So again, in relation to the Son is who we're talking about. So this is what God is saying about his Son. It says, and you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth. You, very emphatic, you. It's kind of like when when you were growing up and you walked into the room and your dad said, you, over here. Just that you went, whoa. That's very emphatic you. Well, it's not a bad one here. It's not in a bad sense. Maybe your dad wanted to give you $5 or something. You, come here. I got $5 for you. That never happens at our house, okay? All right, but you is very emphatic. He says, you, Lord. Isn't that amazing? Again, I mean, he's already said, ha theos, he's already called Jesus God, says, you God, back in verse 8, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. O God, now he says, you, Lord. So we have to say, well, what does he mean by Lord? Well, the word Lord is ruler, owner, literally one who commands. And this is God the Father calling Jesus Lord. So again, we see his superiority. We see his authority. Look what it says. Also his creativeness. In the beginning laid the foundations of the earth. In the beginning. In what beginning? Well, in the beginning of the earth. In the beginning when the earth started. Because it doesn't say here that Jesus, you Lord, had a beginning. That's not what it's saying. The beginning isn't referring to Jesus. The beginning is referring to what Jesus did when he did it. He laid the foundations of the earth. Foundation being the establishment of the earth. And when it says earth here, it doesn't mean the earth, the world system. He didn't lay the world system down like we look at the system of the world today. This is, it was a different word. It's the word that means dirt, the word that means the ground. So what he's saying here is the physical elements of the earth. You did that. You, Lord, did that. You, one who are in charge, one who is in charge. You, the one who is commanding. You, the one with the authority, did that at the beginning of the earth. When the earth was formed, you were there. You did that. And we learn that from John chapter 1 also. And then he goes on. Excuse me. Goes on and says, and the heavens are the works of your hands. So the point here, again, is he's creator. But the point here is that he was involved already in creation. That he was there at the beginning of the earth. And even at the beginning of the heavens. And the heavens that are used here, so often we think of heaven in Scripture as being the abode of God, where God is. But the heavens that are used, we look up and we see the heavens. The heavens declare the glory of God. Well, that's what we see. So how we explain it is the first heavens is what we can see in the sky and the stars and all of that. Second heaven would be way beyond that, where we cannot see. And the third heaven would be where God is, the abode of God, where the throne of God is. And remember, Scripture says that he holds the universe in the palm of his hand. We don't even begin to understand the vastness of God, the greatness of God. And yet, what we sang about, great is thy faithfulness. He is so faithful, but he is so great. He is so amazing. And Jesus and God the Father saying, look, you, Lord, Jesus, you, the one who is in charge, you were there creating. You were there when the heavens were made, when the stars were put in place. You were there. And in fact, you were part of that. Look what it says. And the heavens are the works or the deeds of your hands. So you were there fashioning them. Now again, just like that beginning, again, I think this was put in for our benefit, the works of his hands. Because the only way we can fathom God, oftentimes he uses analogies of being the head and the body, you know, with the church, or the bride and the groom, or the hands, the works of his hands. We can't fathom what God looks like. But again, he helps us in giving us something that we can relate to, the works of his hands. Just like we were, Sandy, we went over to Sandy's last night, and we were talking about Sandy, your husband, and how he, Sandy Smith's husband, I'm sorry, I got too many Sandys here, but how he made pins. He was a carpenter. And when I went over to give him a bid on their roof one time, and he took me out to his shop, and he showed me all the things. And he's a precise carpenter. He was not like me, you know, just put it together. He was precise, and I've got one of the pins that he made. It's so unique, so neat. But he was, you know, the works of his hands. You could see the works of his hands and how he put all that together. So that way we can relate to how Jesus put together the earth. That's the only way we can relate. If he said it in truth, how would he say it? You know, that his very thought, his very whatever. But yet he said, the works of your hands. And this is God talking about Jesus. And it's helping us to understand that Jesus was there. And that's the point. He was there before the angels, before in creation itself. In fact, he's already talked about it. He's created the angels. Look at verse 11. They will perish, but you remain. So he's drawing this up to a point, and we're going to get to that point. But it says, they will perish. And it's not talking about the angels here that will perish. It's talking about the earth, the heavens and the earth that we see, this ground that we see, the stars that we see. It says, they will perish. They will come to an end. They will fail. In fact, they will disappear is what it says. And by the way, that's in a future tense, so it will happen, but it's in the middle voice. So it will bring itself to an end. you look around, you see the deterioration going on in the earth. It'll bring itself to an end. This is what will happen to the earth and the heavens as we see these heavens. But the contrast is here in verse 11, they will perish, but you remain. So again, we're seeing the eternity of Jesus. All that's going to perish, but you will remain, continue on just like now, still be in existence. And that word remain, it's kind of a neat word. It's a word diameno, diameno. Guess which word we get from that? Diamond. Diamonds are forever, right? I know they're not really, but you know, they're the hard substance. They're what we kind of relate to it, but that's the word. It'll remain. It's forever. It's an ongoing. Jesus is ongoing. He's diamano. He's forever. He's not something that is going to perish. Keep going. Verse 11. And they will all become old like a garment. They will all become old. Become is that Jesus will. Well, he's part of this process, but they will all become old. The word old here is not point of time. It's not point of time like this building is old. I mean, it's what, 150 years old. It's old. Well, it was rebuilt. Sorry, it was rebuilt 20 years ago or something. But anyway, it's old. 116 years ago. Let's go with that. No, that wouldn't be right either. 126 years ago. I don't know. But it's what? 1903? So that's 127. No, 117. I was thinking it was 1990 something. Yeah, not even close. Ben's the carpenter. I just run the numbers. That's scary, isn't it? So here we have... What was I talking about? I don't even remember now. Something about carpentry, right? Old! Thank you very much. All right. All right, the building is old, but that's not the same word. Okay, there's two words used. Old in time and old in use, or being worn out. Okay? So that's the word that's used. The word that's used is the earth is going to become worn out. It's like if you bought a coat, and you went and used it in a coal mine or whatever. But anyway, it could be 3 weeks old and be worn out. It wouldn't be old like if you had a coat for 20 years. It wouldn't be old. You could have a coat for 20 years and it'd still be fine. But here the word is that it's going to be worn out. It'll be worn, it'll be used up, it'll be deteriorated. Just like an old or deteriorated garment. That's what it says. Old like a garment. And verse 12 gives another illustration. Like a mantle, you will roll them up. A mantle was the most important part of the clothing of someone back then. It was the cloak. Literally, mantle means to throw around. And you think, well, now wait a second. That's like a ball. You throw it around. No, not like that. To wrap around, to throw it around you. So they would take that mantle, they would throw it around. The cloak, they would throw it around them. That's literally what the word means. And so it's talking about the fact that over time, that mantle, that cloak, like it became used, because they used it a lot. They would use it for storms. They would use it for the rain. They would use it for a covering. They would use it for warmth. And when it wasn't used, they would roll it up and carry it. But they always had it with them in case they needed it. It was their blanket. It was everything. It was the most important part of their garment. But like all of them, that deteriorated. It became old. And look what it says. Like a mantle, you'll roll them up. Like a garment, they will also be changed. So something's going to happen to this world, this earth. Something's going to happen to the stars, the heavens. They'll all be changed. They'll be rolled up, thrown out for a new one. They're all going to be changed. So when's that going to happen and how? Well, there's several passages. I'm going to read from Revelation 6, starting in verse 12. It says, I looked when he broke the sixth seal. This is called the seal judgments. And there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth, as fig tree casts its unripened figs when shaken by a great wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it was rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. So there's going to be a change. That's going to happen during the tribulation period. In 2 Peter chapter 3, it says this, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." This is found in 2 Peter, and he goes on and talks about a little bit more. In Hebrews, later on in chapter 13, and we'll get into this when we get to 13, we'll explore this even more. But it says, "This is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following their own lust and saying, 'Where's the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it has from the beginning of creation.' For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded by water. So there has been a change in the past even already. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men." All right, and he goes on and talks about how we should live because of that. But the fact is, there will be a change. There will be a huge change. one is coming. But that's just to be in contrast to what he's talking about. Look at what he says in verse 12, the end of it. Says, "But in contrast, you are the same. Your years will not come to an end. But you are the same. You have always been the same. Ever since he was, he will be." It's called the omniscience of God. Now, that's not right. It's called the immutability of God. Let's go with that. That's your two-bit theological word for today. The immutability of God. God never changes. He was the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has always been. And it's talking about Jesus here. Remember, this is God the Father talking about his Son, talking about Jesus, referring to Jesus, in regard to Jesus. He will never, ever perish like that, like the world. Now, it's not saying that the angels will. He is showing his superiority over the angels in that he has always been and always will be. The angels were created. The angels weren't the ones that made this earth. Jesus did. He's far superior. It says there at the end of verse 12, "You are the same and your years will not come to an end." Again, he's using that word years for our benefit. Because he never started with years. Remember when God created this world, this earth, and when Jesus created this earth, there was not time. Time as we know it began, well, I suppose you could say time began when he created the world. But that's when he said there was evening and there was morning the first day. That's when he started talking about time, because before that there wasn't time. So God created time. And we can't really explain it. It's like right here at the beginning of this bottle here is the beginning of time. And here will be the end of time. It'll be the end of the millennial kingdom, and time will come to an end. But we don't understand this at all. We understand what's in the bottle. We understand, oh, this was that year, this was that year, this is this year. But we don't understand what's out here. where God is, who God is, the fact that he is eternal. We don't understand that. Our minds don't fit around that. But here, God the Father is saying to about God the Son, his years are never going to end. Just like the earth, years will end. The earth will be changed. Now, whether it'll be burned up in a whole brand new earth and heavens will be created, I don't know, or whether it'll be remade. There's a whole big theological discussion on that one. Whether it'll all be burned up and then redone. Who knows? We'll find out. Trust me. We'll find out someday. But at this point, we don't know. But something's going to happen to the earth. But nothing is going to happen to Jesus. And that's his point. Look at verse 13. We're going to look at the place, his place. He's superior to the angels by his place. Look at verse 13. It says, but to which of the angels has he ever said? Now, when he says that, that's a rhetorical question, by the way. And the answer is none. None of the angels. To which of the angels has he ever said? The word said is in the perfect tense. To which of the angels has he ever completely, totally opened up truth, this truth to, and said this? Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Sit at my right hand. You know what that means? We've already discussed that. To have a seat, to sit down, meant that the work was done. Whatever work was going on was accomplished. Remember the temple, the Old Testament, the temple, the priests in the temple? There was no seat. There was no seat that they could sit on because the work was never done. And yet God the Father is telling the Son, sit, the work is done, it's accomplished, sit down at my right hand, the favored place. We've talked about that already too, that he's at the right hand of the Father. And I know this is going off base here a little bit, but think about that. He's at the right hand right now. He is seated at the right hand of the Father as an advocate for us. So that when we mess up and Satan accuses us, we have an advocate. We have a lawyer that's on our side. And he's a perfect lawyer. And he's the one that accomplished salvation for us, that paid for every sin, that paid for every evil, that paid for every wrongdoing. I just thought I'd throw that in because that's so cool. Anyway, I have no idea where I'm at now. Again, I should never do that, ever. Set at my right hand, because that's the favored spot. That's the favored place. So this is God the Father telling God the Son, you are in the favored spot. So if God the Father didn't rule it and God the Son did, that makes it unanimous. If God the Father was silent and God the Son said he's innocent, that makes it unanimous between God the Father and Son, because they're the same. This is the favored position. This is the position. This is the ruling position. In fact, look what it says about that. Until I make your enemies, this is God the Father, he will make the enemies of Christ, the enemies of the Messiah, until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. What does that mean? A footstool for your feet. It means that footstool is under your feet. It's talking about authority. Until I bring your enemies under your authority, is what God is saying. This is God the Father's work, to bring the enemies of Christ under his authority. Do you know that someday everyone is going to see the authority of Christ? Everyone? Everyone who died and said, God isn't real, Christ isn't real, they are going to see the authority of Christ. Everyone who died and said, yeah, God's real, but I don't think Christ is, he's just a man. They're going to see the authority of Christ. In fact, what Philippians says in chapter 2, every knee will bow. Every knee will bow of those above the earth, on the earth, under the earth. Every knee will bow. Angelic, demonic, Satan himself. Every person who's ever lived, every person who's alive now, every knee will bow. This is when God the Father brings every enemy of God the Son under his footstool. They're not only going to bow, they're going to bow in worship. They're going to bow in the fact that he is in authority, some of them willingly, and I believe some of them unwillingly. But God will have them bow. They're not only going to do that, but they're going to confess Jesus Christ is Lord. To whose glory? To the glory of God the Father. They're going to say it. They're going to speak it. Yes, he is Lord. Isn't that amazing? Because this is what God the Father called him right here in verse 10. It says, you, Lord. And this is what every tongue is going to confess at the end of the age. He is Lord. He is in charge. So what every person is going to have to acknowledge, whatever demon is going to have, whatever Satan is going to have to acknowledge, God is acknowledging before that. He is acknowledging that he is Lord. And this is why he's superior over the angels. Now look, the angels are amazing. They're amazing. But Christ is superior. Christ is superior because God himself calls him Lord and says, you sit at my right hand. I'm going to make every enemy of yours bow to your authority. Acknowledge your authority. Look what it says about the angels. Verse 14. Are they, being the angels, not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? We've already seen the what's that two-bit word I told you about? Immutability of God, how he is never changing. Now we've seen his omnipotence. There's your second two-bit word. Omnipotence, which means all-powerful. All authority is given unto him. But what about angels? I mean, they're great, aren't they? Well, look at them. Are they not all ministering spirits? The word ministering spirits means that they are made to accomplish God's desire. They're made to accomplish God's will, to minister, to serve. Look what it says. Sent out to render service. The word render service, that's the word diakonos. That's what word we get from that. Deacon. That's what the leadership of the church is to do, is to serve, to render service. That's what we have elders and deacons here who serve the church. We serve the church. That's proper leadership is serving. If you look at Mark, the book of Mark, it shows Jesus Christ as what? The perfect servant. Matthew has him as the king, the perfect king. Mark has him as the perfect servant. And everything about Mark, the key word in Mark is immediately. Immediately this happened. Because he's there to serve. He's serving. But look what it says about angels. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? They're rendering service. And this is the funnest part. Because angels are amazing. Angels are huge. I mean, we don't even scope how large they are. They're spirits. They can be as large as they want. They are they are strong, much stronger than we are. They are wise, so much wiser than we are. They are privileged. They have stood before God. There are angels who are in the very throne room of God who have six wings, two to cover their feet, two to cover their face, and two to fly with. There are angels, Michael the archangel, who is battling always for us. These angels are ministering to, and by the way, look what it says. For the sake of those who will inherit salvation. And those who will inherit, that's a present active participle. That means it's going on in the, presently in the active voice of participles in an ongoing manner. We're talking about Christians. We're talking about you. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you have angels who are greater than you, wiser than you, stronger than you, who are on your side, whose job it is, whose calling it is to minister to you, to serve you. Isn't that amazing? I don't understand that at all. I mean, if you were an angel, and you came to me and said, what's the matter with you? And thumped me on the head. That's what I'd be doing. Thump me on the head. But they come to serve us. Christ, yes, he came to serve us, but he did it. And now he's sitting down and he is sending his angels to serve. We don't deserve what God is doing for us. We don't deserve that type of attention. But he's doing that. The angels are assisting us, and even though we're lower than them. But their existence, the existence of the angels right now, is somehow wrapped up in us. I don't understand it. As God sends them forth. But they are created. They are sent forth to serve us. And guess who sends them? God. The Son. The one who created. The one who created the whole earth, which is fading away. But God, the Son, will never fade away. And God the Father calls his Son God and Lord. So Jesus is superior by existence and by place. The angel's place is to serve us, and Jesus' place is at the right hand in complete authority, the right hand of God. The new covenant is so much better. Folks, we have to understand this before we can understand what chapter 2 does, before we can understand the next what I'm going to be preaching on next week. We have to get this. But what the writer is doing is trying to show them that Christ is enough. So often, these folks were tempted to add something to Christ. But folks, don't get down on them too hard, because we get tempted to do that too. Well, it's great that you're a Christian, but have you given any money to the church? It's great that you're a Christian, but have you witnessed to 10 people a day? It's great that you're a Christian, but have you whatever? All that can do is throw guilt on you. All that can do is put you under a system of law and religion. It is great that you are a Christian. Leave it at that. And then whatever God leads you to do, do it with all your might. Do it with all your heart. Is it wrong to give money to church? No. Is it wrong to witness to 10 people? No. As God leads you, do those things. As God leads you, pray. As God leads you, read the word. There's nothing wrong with any of that. But don't add that to the superiority of Christ. Christ is enough. Christ is enough. Now, if you say, well, if Christ is enough, I can just go do whatever I want, then you're looking at it through the flesh. You're not looking at it through the spirit. When you say Christ is enough, that should motivate you to serve him, because he is enough. I don't have to do anything else for my salvation. I get to. I am privileged to, because he has saved me and he's sending his angels to serve us. And now I get to serve him because of what he has done. He is superior. He is superior to any religious system. So don't get down on them, because we oftentimes do it. But what he's trying to do here is to solidify their salvation, to help them recognize that they're seeking to trust something besides Christ. They're seeking to neglect who Jesus is or what he has done for them. He's worthy to be worshipped. He's worthy to be trusted, to be depended upon. Remain faithful to him, because he is already faithful to you. Stand firm in his love. You know, he gave us armor, sword of the spirit, belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness. He gave us all that, but he didn't give us all that so we can advance on the enemy. He gave us all that to stand firm. Stand firm in what he has already. He's already won the war. We look at this world and say, oh, Satan's winning. Satan may be winning a battle. God's won the war. And we can stand firm on that. Do that if you know Christ. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, start a relationship with him. All there is to say yes. All there is to accept that free gift of salvation. He wants you to be his child. Don't add anything to that. He wants you to be his child. And if you are his child, serve him with all your heart. He'll show you where to serve. He'll lead you. He'll guide you. And if you're not supposed to go there, he'll shut the door. Let him do it. Go as God leads, and when he shuts the door, go in another direction that he leads. But trust him. Trust him. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for this, your word.